As most know, we had some visitors last Sunday evening. Our visitors were from the Warsaw area, and if you were here, if you've talked to some people who are here, you know that they wanted to talk about two very specific topics. They wanted to discuss the book of Revelation, especially chapter 17, and the subject of sin. From Revelation chapter 17, they wanted to know who the eighth king was. In that lesson last week, that Sunday night, it was pointed out how Satan is mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. And as the story continues in the following chapters, John continued to refer to Satan at various times. But even though he continues to talk about the devil, he refers to the devil in additional or alternative ways. For example, even though Satan is talked about in Revelation chapter 12, over in Revelation 20 verse 2, for instance, John, in talking about the same creature, refers to him as the old serpent. Well, after John introduces the devil in Revelation chapter 12, in Revelation chapter 13, he introduces some additional opponents of God's people, those being a beast that described evil civil government, and a second beast describing false religion. Well, just as John introduced the devil and continued to talk about him with different terms or different descriptions, John did the same thing in Revelation chapter 13. He talks about the beast or evil civil government and the beast of false religion. And then as John continues to go through the book of Revelation, he continues to refer to these same two forces, just like he did with the devil. And he describes these two forces with alternative wordings and descriptions. Thus, it was argued in last Sunday's lesson that the eighth king in Revelation chapter 13 is not some new force, some new power, some new person. It's just an alternative way to describe false religion that we read about later in the book. The second topic that our visitors wanted to discuss was sinless living. If you talk with them, and several did, and I think we did a good job as a congregation of that, we heard from various perspectives that it's possible. This group claimed that it's capable of living a sin-free or sinless life. They argue that a Christian can sin, but they must willfully do that. And they affirm that if we sin, if we make that choice, then that immediately excludes us from being in Christ. They believe that they live sinless lives, and if they ever did sin, that would immediately disconnect them, that would put them into the devil's camp. Those who hold to this position, and you might not have known this at the time, but you might encounter this again at some point, because it's not the only group that believes this doctrine. But oftentimes with this belief, people will say, well, there was error in my head, but not error in my heart. And that heart error they would look at as sin, but an error in the head they would not regard that as sin. If last Sunday night was the first time you'd ever heard people talk about this kind of teaching, it's probably not going to be the last. If you ever encounter someone from the Nazarene faith, they also will likely hold the same doctrine. Several of our members, a week ago, challenged the idea about Christians living a sin-free life. Today I want to, as kind of a follow-up to that, explore this subject and then look at it from a different perspective this afternoon. For now, I want to turn our attention back to the Old Testament, three passages. The first one comes, and I'm going to cite this, but if you want to read it, that's perfectly fine. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. Now, this is a verse which was authored by Solomon. He makes this statement. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46, the Bible says, "There is no man that sins not." Now, that statement seems to be very clear. There is no man, north, south, east, west, whichever direction we go, there is no man that is unable or is incapable of sinning. Now, if we look at the context where this statement is made, the point is even more amazing. In 1 Kings chapter 8, you have some information about Solomon. And the Bible tells us that in this context, Solomon was offering a prayer. It was time to dedicate the temple. Now, most are aware that Solomon was someone who was endowed with special wisdom from God. Aside from Jesus, the Bible pictures him as being one of the smartest, one of the wisest men who has ever lived. And out of all the smart people, out of all the wise people who have ever lived, this fellow comes along and says, in the context of dedicating the temple to God, there is no man that fails to sin. Now, when we have a man who has been made wise by God, and he says, there is no man that sins not. Should we believe him? Or should we not believe him? I would submit that this is the only statement that we need to offer as far as proof to establish that every person does sin. But this is by no means the only passage that we have. Many of the Proverbs were written by Solomon. And we have in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, another statement by this man, and I'm going to read this one to get it before us in a more direct way. This is another wise saying made by Solomon, and he says, "Who can say?" Out of all the people that exist, Solomon asked, "Who can say I have made my heart clean, and I am pure from my sin?" Now this is the same message that we find in 1 Kings 8, verse 46. But this time it is worded in a slightly different way. Solomon asks, what man, what woman, can say he or she truly has a clean heart? What man, what woman can truthfully say, I am pure from my sin? One of the smartest people of all time said, we are, if we are an accountable person, accountable for our sins, we're all dirty. We're all guilty of sin. No accountable person is completely free of unrighteousness. Thus, there are at least two verses in the Old Testament which specifically say that people do not live sin-free lives. All we need is one verse, but we have two. Well, if we have two, we might ask the question, is there a third verse, and maybe even beyond that? There is at least a third verse. And could you guess who wrote this passage? Well, if you're a good guesser, you might say, could it be Solomon? Well, you'd be right. And this isn't in 1 Kings, it's not in the book of Proverbs, it's in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, and I'm not going to specifically read it, but I will, from the Bible, but I will give you a paraphrase of it and then note how it's mentioned in the ASV. In a paraphrase, it says, "Not a single person on the earth is always good and never sins. There is not a single individual on the earth which lives such a good and perfect and clean life that he or she never sins." The American Standard Translation renders the text in a slightly different way. It says, "Surely there is not a righteous man upon the earth that does good and sins not." It just doesn't happen. Now, based on these three verses, and I think we could find some more that would say essentially the same thing, it would be absolutely necessary to conclude that every person but Jesus Christ has sin in her life, regardless of how he or she might try to really live and serve God. Now, someone might say from the group that we were dealing with last week that, well, okay, we accept that conclusion. We believe that this is an irresistible conclusion, but this is the thing that you're missing. Those people lived under the Old Testament. We, because of Jesus Christ, now live under a New Testament. And because of that New Testament, we are now sin-free, or we're able to live sin-free lives. Jesus has fixed the problem of sin, so we can live without sin. Well, let's take that idea. And let's test it by what we find in the New Testament given by and through Christ. You may remember from Matthew chapter 18 that Jesus talked about having an issue with someone. And this is the passage where he says, "If thy brother sins against thee, go and show him his fault." And then if that doesn't work out, the Lord had two more steps. Notice what we've read over the years so many times. Matthew 18 verse 15. The Lord says, "If who? Thy brother." Not an apostate. But if thy brother does what? If thy brother sins, there's that word that we were talking about a week ago today. Now that verse to me, Matthew 18 verse 15, it sounds a lot like it is possible for a Christian to sin and still be a Christian. Now, he has an issue in his life that needs to be fixed. There's something that needs to be corrected. Not everything is exactly as it should be, but still you have a person who is identified by Christ as a child of God, and yet this individual is still guilty of sin. Last week, we were told that that simply is not possible. And that if it did happen, the person would instantly lose his or her salvation. That just doesn't line up too well with what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 18. And then, at the end of Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it's here that Jesus spoke about gaining someone, not an apostate, not someone who was outside of Christ, but he says you can gain back your brother. Well, again, that sure sounds like this individual is still a Christian. Something is amiss in his life. Something's not right in her life. But still, he or she has not lost salvation. And then, if we continue to read through Matthew chapter 18, what do we find a few verses later? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, here is where Jesus was asked by Peter this question. Lord, what occurs if a brother who? An apostate? No. The Lord said, what happens, Peter said to the Lord, what happens if a brother sins, there's that word again, what happens if a brother sins against me? Jesus did not say, oh, he's not a brother, Peter. Peter, you need to realize he's an apostate. No. Matthew 18, verse 21 says that this person who sinned is still a brother, but he's someone who has engaged in an activity which is contrary to God's will. It is possible It's entirely possible for a Christian to sin, but that does not mean that he or she is cast out of the church or he or she is put in the hands of the devil. 1 Corinthians 8:12, someone called me a few days ago and asked about this passage. And it is a good passage. It's one that I wanted to mention this morning. It's here that Paul spoke of sinning against the brethren. Again, if you believe that sin is impossible for a Christian, how do you reconcile that idea with 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12? Paul says, here's someone who sins, and they sin against people who are their brethren. If we have brethren, if we have fellow church members, that would mean that we're a Christian. We're inside the body of Christ. We're among the saved. And Paul said, it's possible for us to sin, and there is that word that we discussed a week ago, and sin against saints. The statement is only understandable if it's possible for a Christian to sin. Now, one of the things that came up last Sunday night, and this was discussed in public as well as private, is what we find in 1 John chapter 1. Now, this is a passage, as I did some more looking specifically about this group after last Sunday night, I found that they apparently don't have a like for this section of the Bible. And they've done everything that they can to try to warn their members about it and try to undo what John said. The preacher associated with their visitors a week ago. If you listen carefully to what he said in public, not so much in private conversations with others, at least that I was aware of. But in the public discussion that we have, he said, well, the background of 1 John is Gnosticism. And that's true. There were some people known as Gnostics who thought that they had special knowledge. There were people who thought that they had special insights, and they were false teachers. The argument that he made last week was the argument that they have from their headquarters, if we can refer to their publishing company in that way. And I read an article which did an even better job of trying to undo what John said by actually a female leader in the church, maybe one of their female preachers. But anyway, they make the argument, and we got a little of this last Sunday, that it's their conviction that John was writing to the Gnostics. John was not writing to fellow Christians. Well, let's check that out and see if it's true. Let's start, if you've turned over there, with 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. This is the end of the chapter. John says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not with us. Now, one of the things that we discussed last week with the visitors was some information about verb tenses. John here says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we say that we've not sinned. Now, this expression, we say that we've not sinned, is described with the perfect tense. The perfect tense is the tense which means that something has not happened in the past, and as time has continued, it's still not happened. Or you could say, if you want to reverse it, something has happened in the past and the benefits of that continue. But this describes, if you will, continuing action that took place in the past and the result of that action continues to the present time. So when John says, he's talking about a situation where someone says, I've never sinned. This is not quite the belief that was discussed last week. This kind of person says, as you look at my past, as you look at my history, I have never sinned in the past. Not one time. And as time has continued to go on, I have never sinned again. I have lived during my time on the earth, whether that is 10 years or 100 years, I have always lived a perfect, a flawless, a life which is completely without sin. And John says that's a lie. Now that wasn't quite the view that our group last week claimed. But John said if someone comes along and does make that claim, they are a liar. God's word is not with them. Now we've got a similar statement in verse 8 of 1 John 1. But here John uses a verb tense that is the present tense to express a different thought. He says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. Now that's present tense. So here is not the situation in verse 10 where someone says, look at my life. A to Z, I've never sinned. John says, no, now we're dealing with the second situation. John said, here's a person who is, they're going through their life, they're saying, I'm not sinning. There's not an occasion, there's not a time, there's not an instance of me ever sinning as I live my life. Well, let's continue with it. He says, if we make that claim, we deceive ourselves, and he says, the truth is not in us. This is the claim that was made last week. We were told by some people that as they lived their lives, they, in their mind, became Christians, and after conversion, they said, you look at our lives, and we do not sin. We live above sin. We are free from sin. They also, when they were asked about 1 John 1 verse 8, said, well, that was written to the people who were the Gnostics. Now, look at the pronoun. In verse 10 as well as verse 8, John doesn't say they. He doesn't refer to the Gnostics. But notice, in fact, it might even be good to underline the pronouns. Back in verse 10, he says, if we say, who are the we? Would not the we include John, who was a Christian? Yes. Would not it include the other people who received this book? Yes. So when we think about what John is saying, he's not talking about the Gnostics in the sense that this information was directed to them. He is presenting information that applies to himself and others. He says, if we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar. His truth is not in who? In us. And then back there in verse 8, once again, if we say, the people who profess to be Christians, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Imagine asking a Christian today, have you sinned? Oh no. And we ask the Christian tomorrow, have you sinned? Oh no. And we continue to ask the Christian for the next 7 days, have you sinned? And it is no, no, no. And we ask this person who professes to be a Christian for the next 50 years, have you sinned? No, no, no. I live above sin. John says that's a lie. And if you make that claim, you're either a liar outright, or John says you deceive yourself. Now that is strong language. But this doctrine, John, as he looked at it in the first century, and as I noted from 1 John 1, verse 8 and verse 10, it took various forms. And John said, this is a bad thing. He begins his book with information about this point. And he says, if you have somebody come along, and they try to present this information, realize that it is false. It is a deadly doctrine. Just because a person believes he or she is without sin, whether they think they've never sinned, or whether in the day-to-day life they think that they are not sinning, they do not have the truth. You see, the Apostle John, as he was dealing with this matter, and he didn't limit it to 1 John chapter 1, as he dealt with this matter, he knew that there were times when he sinned. He knew, he recognized that there were times where other members, in fact, all Christians, would continue to sin. And he knew that the cleansing blood of Christ was needed. Thus, in addition to 1 John 1, verse 10, and 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he said this in 1 John 1, 7. But if we, well, who's the we? He and other Christians. If we walk in the light, as he's in the light, there's that pronoun again. He says, we have fellowship one with another. And again, that can't refer to the Gnostics. They weren't in fellowship with God's people. But he says, we have fellowship one with another. And then he says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses who? Us, not the Gnostics. They were unsaved. He says it cleanses us from all sin. John recognized and admitted. He comes right out and says that Christians are to walk in the light. They are people who are to follow God's word and will on a regular basis. But he knew also that there are times when that doesn't happen. He knew that Christians are not people who are absolutely sinless. As pointed out last Sunday night, and as I'm again calling our attention to today, the verb that's translated cleanse in 1 John 1 verse 7 is expressed with the present tense. That is ongoing action. John said to people, as we walk in the light, the blood of Christ continues it on a regular basis, washes us, purifies us, keeps us free from all sin. Well, there is no purpose, there is no reason for that if we are sinless, is there? How can we continuously be cleansed of sin? How can we be continually forgiven of sin if we're living without sin or above sin in our life? It's as if Paul described in Romans 3, verse 23, he says, all sin, that's past tense. But all fall short. There are times when even God's best people sin fall short. They break God's law. In my discussion with the preacher last night, and that was a semi-private discussion, I made reference to James 3. And he kind of threw up his hands at that point and didn't want to talk about that passage either from what I could tell. Now, I'm not sure why he might have been so unhappy or unfamiliar with that chapter, but he just kind of waved his hands and dismissed it. Maybe because that James also, in James 3 verse 2, he uses this pesky pronoun. When we start looking at this topic, we again find we and us again and again. This is also what we find in James chapter 3. By using the personal pronoun, by using the pronoun we in James 3, James included himself. And if you look through this chapter, here are going to be some of the things that you find. In James 3 verse 2, he says in many things. And then after that, he goes on and adds something else. He says, in many things, here's our pesky pronoun again. In many things, we, what do, James? He says, in many things, we, me and other Christians, we stumble. And then as you continue to move through the chapter, here's what you find in James 3 verse 8. James says, no man. Well, that sounds a lot like those verses that we looked at in the Old Testament, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. 1 Kings 8, verse 46. Our Proverbs reference. James says that no man is able to tame the tongue. Then what do we find in James 3, verse 9? He says there, once again, we. James, notice carefully, he says we, even those who are Christians. He says we bless and we curse at the same time with the tongue. Does that sound like a flawless Christian life? No, it does not. And then, if you really want to get specific, notice that in verse 10 he uses the word brethren. Well, who are they? They're Christians. The people who have become children of God. The people who are trying to live according to the faith. James says, brethren, there are some things that we ought not to do. Why? Well, because we're trying to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And then, if this information is not enough, notice how James opens the fourth chapter. James, as he comes into James 4, he's talked about we. He's used the word brethren. He's shown that he's talking about Christians. And then he uses the words wars and fightings and even the word lust. Still talking to and about Christians. Several years ago, I started to become aware of some articles written by brethren. And there are still some preachers today who have the idea that Christians can never be called sinners. They would say, and these would be members of the church, they would say, if we're a Christian, we've been saved from sin, and we're not ever going to call somebody a sinner because that would be inappropriate, be wrong. I no longer believe that. I heard that claimed, and I thought, I'm going to go back and check that view against some things. And one of the things that I looked at was the information in James chapter 4. If you look at verse 8, it's here that James says, draw nigh to God. You also have in James 4, as you look at verses 8 and 11, the word sinners. And you have the word brethren. In James chapter 4, verses 8 and 11, you can draw a line between the words sinners and brethren. I can see no other conclusion that because of how these people were behaving, they were brethren. James recognizes that. But with the wars, with the fightings, with the lust, with the malicious use of the tongue in James chapter 3, James also says to the brethren, hey guys, I want you to know that you're sinners. You're involved with some things that are wrong. There's some things that you need to clean up. There's some things that you need to fix. Well, this word makes perfect sense in view of what we find in 1 John chapter 1. A Christian is not a sinner in the sense that we are dealing with someone who is unsaved. It's not being used in the sense that someone who is unconcerned about sin. But the word sinner is used in James 4. Certainly we find the principle in places like 1 John chapter 1 to say that a Christian is someone who is concerned about sin. There are times where God's people do sin. If we say that we are not sinning at any time, 1 John 1 verse 8, we're a liar. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Christians do sin. They do need the cleansing that's offered from sin, so there's a sense in which they can be perfect. We want to discuss that in the second lesson for today. But God wants us to deal with the problem of sin by first recognizing it. That's what we need to do, because all of us sin. Before we become a Christian, certainly, and there are times where we sin after we become a Christian. And God says, I've got a plan. I've got a solution. I've got a way to deal with it. And that solution begins with faith in Christ. If we don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus promised in John chapter 8 that we will die in our sins. That's a guarantee. If we're not willing to repent, we're going to perish in sin, Luke 13 verse 3. If we're not going to confess that Christ is the Son of God, the only solution, the only Savior from sin, we're going to die lost. All those things are necessary. But we still have to deal with the sin. And that's why we find in passages like Acts 22 verse 16, people were told to get up, to arise, and to be baptized so sins could be washed away. Sins can't be dealt with by mere belief if we're not a Christian. We can be sorry for our sins. We can be apologetic. We can say, God, I want to do better, but that's not going to deal with sin. We can confess Jesus from now until the time He comes, but that also will not deal with sin. To eliminate sin, there needs to be that joining, that union with Jesus Christ, the washing of way that occurs by baptism. And then God has a solution to deal with sin after we become a Christian. But that first part of the solution is to be buried with Christ in baptism and then faithful Christian living, walking in the light. This morning, when it comes to our life in sin, where are we? Are we someone who has become a Christian and we still stumble at times? Are we someone who has become a Christian and we've decided that we're going to go back into the life of sin? Or are we someone who simply needs to become a Christian? If there's a way that we can help you in conjunction with sin this morning to bring you back as a child of God who's gone back into the world, to help you become a Christian, to encourage you, to pray with you, to help strengthen you and fortify you against sin, will you let us know about your need and how we can help you as we stand and sing the selected song?